What a powerful message, absolute truth, and it was very wonderfully delivered to us. Thank you, Olga. Appreciate your sharing that with us. Well, you got your Bibles? Jeff, we're still in what book? Philippians, yes. But we're in chapter 4, okay? You know, we're in chapter 4. We're getting close to the end, all right? And so not too much left, but we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 today, okay? So go ahead and open them up, but then put your finger in there, stick it in, and turn to the left a little bit, because I want you to look at two verses in Romans chapter 12 to begin with, okay? Two verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so you got those? We're just going to get right to it. I've got a ton of stuff to dump on you, okay, here. I mean, it's been, just seems like it doesn't stop piling in here. Every time I think it's done, then something else gets dumped in, okay? And so I don't know how much of it all I'm going to get out to you, but I'm going to try and get it all. So I hope you got a big bucket today. That's all I have to say. Big bucket. Roman, we've been looking in Philippians, okay? And remember back in chapter 3, around verse 20, you know, Paul was talking to the Philippians, and he reminded them that their citizenship was where? In heaven, not this world, right? And the idea being that he was trying to, I think that that's kind of the beginning of this passage that we're in now. Okay, that he was trying to say, think about it, guys. You know, I've talked to you about all this stuff. I've talked to you about you know, the justification that comes to us, not because of our works, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I've talked to you about the justification that we have. And he's laid all this out. He told them, I was better at all of this stuff than anybody. Okay, I was a Pharisee. I was, you know, his politics were right. His everything about his upbringing, his education was right. His passion was right. Everything was in place. And he says, I excelled in all that, but I counted it all as loss, right? Remember that? And he said he was striving for the goal. And then he transitioned, and he came to that point at the end, and he says, don't forget that your citizenship, our citizenship, is in heaven. And he's trying to get them out of this mindset, trying to get them to look at life experiences in a different way. From there, he moved in, and the first thing he did in chapter 4 was he addressed the conflict in the church. And he says, now look, you're a citizen of heaven. This kind of bickering between you needs to go away. It's kind of really how he said it. He says, I urge you, and he spoke specifically to the people involved in this conflict, and he says, get your act together. And that's an O'Brien paraphrase. But he says, get your act together. And he says, stop this bickering, because you are a citizen of heaven. You're no longer to conduct yourself with the pettiness of living in this earth, living in this world. And he's making this contrast, and so he's setting this up, and he's trying to tell them now. And as he did, he talked about rejoicing. He talked about getting a different mindset, and the point was rejoice what? Not in, well, rejoice always, but not in the things of this world. Rejoice in what? The Lord. And he's telling them, you're a citizen of heaven. Get your mind off the worldly things. Focus on God. Right? So that's where he is. And that brings us basically to where we are today. And he's telling them now, these are the kinds of attitudes. These are the kinds of things that should occupy your mind. You want to be a citizen of heaven? Well, this is how a citizen of heaven conducts himself. And the first verses. But I want to go back just a second, because I want you to see something else. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we can look at those. You guys know this passage. This is a familiar passage to most. And Paul is writing to the Romans. Again, a Gentile church, just like the Philippians. And he's trying to encourage them in this change that's supposed to be taking place. And he says it in a different way, and that's one reason why I want you to hear it, okay? He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, that is your true and proper worship. I like King James there says, that's your reasonable worship. That's your reasonable worship. Huh. And you notice he starts this verse with what? The word therefore. And what do you do when you find a therefore? Yeah, you see what it's there for. Well, if you go back to chapter 11 and you start reading and looking at that, what do you find? He's talking about mercy. He's talking about God's mercy. And he's talking about the abundance and how that mercy was initially given to the Jews, but they've kind of abandoned it. So because they abandoned it, now it's been delivered to the Gentiles. But now because the Jews have now abandoned it, they're in the position you were previously, and so now it's open to them too to come under the same terms. Instead of the law, it's the mercy. And he says, because of that great mercy, you have a reasonable worship. And that reasonable worship, or the true and worthy worship, is to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. That means you don't go on the altar, climb up there, and pretend to be dead. You know, and the another way of saying it, you know, a lot of people, when I was in college, there were some of the people in campus that we would call sky pilots. And what we meant by that is that they were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. Okay? And the point is that sometimes people think that we come climb up on the altar, we offer ourselves, and then we don't participate in the world anymore. That's not what he's saying. But he is telling us that we're not of the world. And that's what he says in the second verse, second part of this. He says, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You see, he's taking here the same philosophy that he's presenting to the Philippians. He's just doing it a little differently. But the idea is that we are no longer citizens of this world. We're not participants in this world. We've been touched by that mercy of God, and the consequence is we have a reasonable worship, and that's to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. Dead to this world, a living sacrifice. Dead to this world, but alive to our citizenship in heaven. Do you get it? Do you see what he's trying to encourage them to do? So what is it? How do you transform your mind? That's the thing here. He says, don't conform to this world, but transform your mind. And how do you transform your mind? Well, I think that's what he's telling the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Okay, so let's go back there. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we open up your passage, open up the word today, that the Holy Spirit will come and be our teacher. God, I'm not worthy of that title. My thoughts are of this world, and it's not what people need to hear. We need to hear from you, Father. We need your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher. We pray that he might come and speak to each heart in a way that is meaningful to them, in a way that helps them and sheds light upon their life, their path, so that they can walk in the way that you've called them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul, as he's talking about this, reminding them their citizenship is in heaven, he's reminding them this because he wants them to change the way they live. No longer are we focused on the petty things of this world that cause the bickering and the strife, But we are to rejoice in the Lord, focus upon our citizenship. With that in mind, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Now, first of all, I want to point out, the way this is constructed in the Greek is there are several words here. There's several listings. It's interesting to me. He doesn't say whatever's true. And as some of your translations have it, he doesn't say true or honorable or noble. He goes on, he says, whatever is true. Okay, or whatever things are true. Okay. And then, because it is a plural. And he's not saying one thing. He's talking about plural things. So there could be more than one thing that's true, more than one thing that's noble. But what he does is he says, whatever is true, whatever noble, whatever, and it doesn't have the verb in the rest of these. It's just whatever noble, whatever pure, whatever right, whatever lovely. He just lists them that way. And I find that interesting. Why is he emphasizing whatever? Well, I think he's trying to help us broaden our mindset. That we look for these things wherever they may be, and we seek them out to find them. Now, begins this by true. He says, whatever is true. You think about what we've gone through over the past several months here. When this coronavirus was first popping up and people were starting to talk about it, think about the messages that you guys got. Well, first of all, don't wear a face mask. Get rid of those. You don't need a face mask. That's the first thing you heard, right? This virus is coming. And what do we hear first of all? We heard, oh, it's no worse than the flu. And in many ways, it hasn't been any worse than the flu. But the difference was in the way it was spread, that it seemed like people who contracted it could spread it easily, okay? And so more people were susceptible. And it seemed like, because of the delayed response, more people were being exposed to it, and we saw it spread rather quickly in many ways. But they were telling us, there are things not to worry about. They were telling us some drugs work, some drugs don't work. They were telling us to stay away from this one. And then what have we learned here recently? Now they're coming out, and the information we're getting is completely opposite, right? So I ask you, what is true? What is true? And see, and this is the problem of living in our world, right? And I just use this as an example. Growing up, eggs were bad for you. Now they're good for you. Coffee was bad for you. Now it's good for you. It's so frustrating because you hear these different reports from the world. The world's system of truth changes, doesn't it? It depends. In fact, in relativism, they teach you what is my truth is my truth, and what is your truth is your truth. And it may be different from my truth, but it's your truth. What? I don't get it. My Bible teaches me that there's one truth. One truth. Okay? And I think that one of the things Paul is saying, whatever is true, and this is your standard of measurement. I'm not a builder. I know we got a couple of contractors in our midst, okay? And I know that there are several of you that have. I'm not a builder, okay? You ask my wife, I built a little case to mount our phone. Back in the day when you still had landlines and they had to be mounted, I built this little case to hold the phone book and the phone in it, and it had a little whiteboard on it so we could write notes to each other. I thought it was a wonderful idea, okay? I thought it was great. And I followed this, and I did everything I could, and I used all the skill I had, and we got this thing that it's kind of I can't build, all right? But that's what I did. And the point is that in carpentry and in when you're doing construction, they have what they call a plumb line, right? And that's how whenever you're building a building, you use that plumb line. Why? Because it's true. It's true. It shows you what's new. I used to hike. I used to go hiking. Believe it or not, I enjoyed backpacking. Now it's all I can do to pack what I've got on, okay? Golly. You try and put a pack on and I'm not sure I'll ever get up the hill. Anyway, but I used to backpack. And one of the things I did is I took some map reading courses and stuff and started to learn how to read the map. North isn't north. Did you know that? North isn't north. They have what they call magnetic north, and that's what your compass points to. Whenever you hold out your compass and you look at it and that needle's pointing in a certain direction, okay, you think that's north. No, that's not north. Depending upon where you are, you have to adjust the alignment. That's why they have those little dials on there, so you can adjust things, turn it so that it lines up, and you get what they call true north. True north is where the pole is. Magnetic north is somewhere else, but that's what you use. And it's north isn't north. I didn't know that till I was 20 some odd years old and starting to read this, learn about the maps. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells me that there's one truth that is true. One thing that I can count on, that I can rely upon. Look, have you look these up, but I'm just going to touch on them so that you're aware of them. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, remember that's where John is introducing his gospel. And he's talking about the Word, and he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Christ, the Word, was truth. Okay? In John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. He says, you can know the truth. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We don't have to wander around keeping bumping into walls or following the wrong trails because we don't know which way north is, okay? We can know the truth, all right? And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am. Remember, this is Jesus. He says, I am the way and what? The truth and the life. He says, I am the truth, and that's the truth that we can know and we can stand on, guys. And whenever Paul here is saying, you know, whatever is true, he wants us to dwell on those things, think about them, meditate them. He's talking here about Jesus Christ and his life. Whatever is true, whatever is true. And for in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, and the Spirit of truth will guide you into what? All truth. Okay? What does it say up there? Yeah, it says all truth. And he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth. God has said, I'm going to send my Spirit, who is truth. He's going to teach you about truth. He's going to reveal the things that are mine. He's going to take those and reveal them to you. And one of the things that we need to do is we need to make sure whenever we line up our compass that we're pointing at the right truth, guys. We need to make sure that we're firmly set and we know the truth, that we can identify it when it comes. And John 17, what verse is it? John 17 what? 17:17. That's what I thought. It says, thy word is truth. This is your moral compass. This is the compass that we need for our lives. This is the thing that lines up. This is our plumb line. We measure our building, what we're building out of our lives, we need to measure it next to the Word here, the Word of God and the Word of truth. The Spirit is going to take this and reveal it to us. It's going to help us interpret it. And guys, we got to be cautious. I'm going to tell you right now, there are people who want to misuse the Word. There are people who want to take things out of context, make them say things. In fact, next week that I'll be bringing it up as we conclude Philippians, I'm going to talk about how some people do that. But the reality is we need to understand that the Word of God is the truth. We need to allow the Spirit to speak it to our hearts. We need to take it in its entirety and it's in the context that is there, because it reveals to us who God is. It's the story of His revelation of Himself to us so that we can know Him. You know, you can consult all sorts of other books, but then I think whenever you start doing that, what happens is you end up just like these people that were telling us about the coronavirus. Well, this is bad today, tomorrow it'll be good, the next day is going to be bad again, okay? And we're going to have all this disinformation, misinformation, that's going to confuse us and misdirect us. But if we want to follow Christ, we want to follow God, we want to know Him, we need to use His compass, His measuring rod. Okay? So whatever is true and whatever is noble. Now, this translation says noble. Some of the other translations probably say words like honor, maybe respect. Some might say right. I don't know. What's that? Oh, well, no, they interchange some of these words here, but they might say other words here other than just honor or respect. They may have some other stuff. Just, I think that was one of the words. Okay, and depending upon your translations. But you know what? All he's talking about here is that which is worthy of respect, okay? That which is something, whatever might have the dignity and the worth of our respect, okay? You know, one of the things I've looked at, and, you know, people can get in heated discussions about this. I don't want it to be heated. But I've sat back and I've watched some of this. I can only watch so much of it because I just get tired of looking at the news and seeing the riots and seeing what's going on. And although I understand the pain of those who are expressing their frustration with the police force, okay? I understand that, Jeff. I understand the frustration that goes on. I have to wonder what's honorable about the way they're conducting it. I want to wonder what's noble. When you listen to some of the discussion, the words, the vulgarity that comes out of their mouths as they pronounce curses upon the police force, upon the politicians, upon the citizens, I have to wonder what's honorable about burning down a single mother's business and destroying her livelihood. I have to wonder what's noble in some of these things. And he says here, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about what's honorable, what's noble. You know how, basically, whenever you look at honor, honor comes in one of two ways. It comes because of your status, I guess you might say. You know, like royalty. Royalty is born into that royalty. They didn't do anything except get born. And it's something that's imposed upon them. It's placed upon them because of who they are. But then you also have honor that comes because of something that you've done to earn it. I think of the many people who have served this country through our armed forces. I think of that, probably the lives that have been invested. And probably every one of us has in somewhere in our history somebody who has sacrificed their life in the service of our country. To me, that's honor. There's honor in that. There's honor in knowing the service that you've given. There's honor in the things that you do serving humanity, whether it is in the military or the police department or fire department, whether it's in some kind of community service, or maybe, you know, I think some of the people that deserve the honor, you know, right now we have a ministry in this town where every month people are going out and they're preparing food boxes to distribute to those people who have a need. That's an honorable thing to do. And so you can get honor simply because you're born into it, but you can also get honor because of the way you live and the things you invest your life in. And you can have that. Paul told us about this in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to go back to Philippians chapter 2, beginning actually in verse 5, he says this to the Philippians. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as what? Christ Jesus. And he points us back. And we've talked about this passage. We already looked at it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but I want to remind you. It says here, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Here he is. This is a man who was born into honor because of who he was. He was the creator. He was God. He had honor simply because of his being, all right? And yet, what did he do with it? He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So instead of claiming the honor that he had, he yielded it up and he became what? The lowliest. So here he is. He's not only has honor because of who he is, but because of what he's done. And what he did here also, he says, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient to death, death on a cross. There he is, because of what he did. Both means by which you obtain honor, Christ embraced it. He had it. That's who he was. And he deserved all the honor that was there. And he had this aspect of honor. And once again, I think the scripture, you know, he says whatever's true. He's telling us, Paul says whatever's true, he's pointing us to Christ, pointing us to the word of God, pointing us to this word. Okay? And then he says whatever's honorable. And again, he's reminding us, remember, Christ is the one who, by the way he lived his life, what he did in the way he put others above himself, he was doing what was honorable. He says, let's think about these things. You see, our world, and this again, remember, this is in the context of become a citizen of the kingdom, not a citizen of the world. What does the world teach us? And this is what we're seeing in the looters. They're going out, and they're out there looting in the streets, and they're saying, I'm going to get what I can get. There's an old saying, you know, get what you can what you get, and what you can sit on the rest, or something like that. Something like that? How does it go? Do you know? Oh, okay. You don't know. You never heard that? Get what you can what you get, and what you can sit on the rest. Okay. Yeah, the point is the world teaches us to consume. It teaches us to grab. It teaches us to look out for ourselves, to get everything out of life that we can get, and don't worry about anybody else. Don't put anybody else's needs in there. Don't factor it in. And here Paul is telling us that Christ was the example of doing the opposite of that. Christ was the example. Remember, I've told you multiple times that the economy of heaven is different than the economy of the world. The economy of heaven is you put others above yourselves if you want to become first. You put others ahead of you. You want to become the greatest, become the servant. You want to get rich, give your life away. See, it's just a different economy. And he's saying that same thing here as he's pointing out these truths to us. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. And this is a quality, you know, it's a quality of righteousness. And we have to sit back, we have to look and say, what is right? Going back to this illustration with the riots and what his instigated, was this right for this man to lose his life? No, it wasn't. Not in the way he lost it. Do changes need to be made because of that? Yeah, we have to pursue those changes. We have to bring right. We have to try to pursue that, okay? And I'm not condoning what he did in any form or fashion or what the officers did in that situation. Mistakes happen. And in the heat of the moment, sometimes things get done that shouldn't be done. It wasn't right. So what do? We pursue what is right. We're constantly chasing it. We're constantly moving after it. You know, I used to be, when I was a kid, my brother bought me a car, okay? It was my money he spent, but he bought me the car because I couldn't get over. And I get back, and he brings in the bucket and says, here it is, okay? And here's your car. In other words, I had to put it back together. I had to assemble it. It wasn't quite that bad, but it had some problems, and it needed some work, okay? So I became a backyard mechanic for a short period in my life, you know, and doing all this stuff. And I had to work on this car, trying to make it run and get it going. One of the things that you had to do, this is back in the day, it was a 65 Chevelle Malibu. And I had to set the timing on that, right? You know how to do that, Mike, right? And you had to get that. And I'll tell you, I was constantly trying to get the timing set correctly, trying to get it just to the right spot. You know, you get the light and you're shining it on her, trying to get that timing light in the right and getting it turned and trying to tune it up so that it would run perfectly, because it had to be right in order to run correctly. And this is the same thing. We always have to go back in our lives and try and figure out how we make things right. You get too far one way and it's not going to run correctly. Get too far the other way, it's not going to run correctly. We can't be too loose in our policing. We can't be too tight in that sense. But in our spiritual lives, we also have to be right. We have to find where the balance is. And I've known a lot of people who constantly are off running in other races. I don't know how to say that. They hear about something, they're chasing this theological idea here, and they're chasing this theological idea here. And they've never come to the point and said, this is the timing spot. This is the sweet spot where that timing needs to be set. This is what is right. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ didn't make our lives with God complicated. He didn't make things difficult for us to understand. When asked what was the most important thing for us to know, he said, it's simple this: love God. The second, love others. And see, those, just like in timing, you had to mark, you had the marks, and you had to try to line up that timing with those marks. It's the same thing here. What are the marks that you're following? Are those the marks? And do the things that you're following after in your theological and your spiritual life, do they meet those? Have you gotten so wrapped up in eschatology? Have you gotten so wrapped up in social justice or something like that that you're missing those two marks? We need to stay focused in that and stay right with God. The sense here is a moral idea. It's a moral sense of right and wrong in the Greek word. And so in that sense, we have to make sure that we're conducting ourselves morally correct. The pure, whenever I think about purity, I come back here and I keep going back to the idea of water. How many of you guys have a Brita water filter? Yeah, yeah. Well, what's that other one? Pure water. Oh, it gets rid of all the impurities, right? I don't care which one you use. You know, that's not the... But I always think of that issue of water. You see, what the world does and is doing, literally, is it's dumping its pollutants into its rivers, into its water supplies, okay? Now, in America, we've become conscious of this, and we've started to regulate some of that. And we're trying to control it. But there are other nations around the world, they don't care. And whenever we shut down an industry here because of its pollutants, they just go someplace where they don't monitor it. And it continues to pollute the world's water supplies. And the reality is that if we want the purity of water, if we want the pure water, we got to filter out. We got to filter out all the garbage. Filter out all the things that keep it from being pure. And what's really enjoyable is just simply that pure taste of water. That's why we use the water filters, whatever kind they are. And Paul is saying, look for in your lives for what's pure. What is pure in your spiritual life? You know, where is the purity? I'll tell you where I find purity. I find purity in forgiveness. You know, I think and this may have to do with why Paul put this at following his instructions to work out the problems that these ladies had. But I find that what happens is we get offended by somebody for something they've said or done to us. And so we put that bag on back here and we say, I'm going to carry this grudge on my back, okay, because I'm not going to let go of that. And so we become impure because we got a dirty, ugly thing that we're carrying on our back. And we're carrying that. And then somebody else does it. We get this side and we carry that one.
We
We got a closing song for you before you leave. It always takes me a minute to get back up here and to get things rearranged. So I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing, We Will Praise Him. Now, it's upbeat, so if you want to stomp your foot, you know, just go out and praise his name today.